Contrast is a very important principle of design. I know that Hannah's here, so she'll know more about this than I do. But there are different types of contrast. There's geometric versus organic. There's sharp versus soft. There's, and probably the one we're most familiar with is colour contrast. Contrast is at its strongest in colour when we choose opposite colours. And when you look at a colour wheel, which I've got a picture of for you, it helps us to point out that something's nice and clean, and it makes clean lines when we pick these opposing colours. And you can see what I mean there. You put the orange with the blues, greens with reds, and when you put them together, it makes it stand out. Maybe if you can imagine for a moment putting, an architect's website. You know, it has all these lines going everywhere, up and down, making it an angles. And then you put a leaf in the corner. And a leaf is going to actually draw your attention to it in amongst all these lines. This is what happens in contrast, and that's why designers get the big bucks, you know, so they can make you look at something on a website as you open it. Thanks, Reuben. Now, since we got back to Luke this year, we've seen parable after parable. We've seen the wedding banquet, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, the dishonest manager. And now this week we're looking at the rich man and Lazarus. all these parables have been teaching us what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's heading towards his own death. And on the way, he tells them parables about the kingdom. How the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of the Pharisees. Now, he's doing all these, what he's doing in all these parables is he's contrasting what mankind believes, what the Pharisees believe about gaining eternal life, with what Jesus says is the real way to gain eternal life. And as I looked over the last few weeks, I've noticed that repentance has been one of the key themes, and so has money or wealth. Jesus, the whole time, has been critiquing the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders. They're the people who are telling people what they need to do to trust God. And Jesus is saying, you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong. He tells them after the last parable, which Corinne read in verses 14 and 15, he says there, and it's like this commentary to the Pharisees about the previous parable that we looked at last week. He says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. And he told them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. What we see here is a contrast between what God loves and what people or the Pharisees love. What is highly praised by people with looking the part and showing off your wealth, well, that's revolting to God. It's another contrast. And as we head into the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, what we see again, what people praise and what God praises. And it seems though the Pharisees don't quite understand. Now this is the point where you need to get a Bible open. Get a pen, get a piece of paper, get the outline from the newsletter. Make some notes. We want to be remembering what God's word is teaching us today. So do what you can to help yourself. We're looking at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. As you look at this, we can break it up into three easy sections. The first, we have this scene on earth. The second is a scene in heaven and hell. And then the third is a rich man's petition for Lazarus to go back to earth. So we see the rich man and Lazarus on earth in the first section. We're in verses 19 to 21. And we're told that the rich man is well-dressed. He lives lavishly every day. We're told that he would dress in purple and fine linen. Now, the religious leaders of the day would put a little piece of ribbon on their tassels or on their dress. It was to show people that they had money, having one little cord of purple cloth. This guy walks around in a purple robe. Okay? Jesus is saying he is loaded. This guy has money coming out of his ears. He's really money. And on top of that, he's got this linen, this white linen cloth underneath, which is absolutely beautiful and also is making him out to be very wealthy. But what we're supposed to realise as we look at this rich man, well, he's not just rich, but he's really, really rich. You know, there's rich people and then there's really, really, really rich people, and he's one of those. He wore clothes like royalty every day. This was his everyday clothing. Even the fine linen tells us he's loaded. And this rich man is contrasted with Lazarus, who, when you look at your verse there, he's literally just thrown at the gate. Thrown at the gate. It seems as though he can't walk. He can't care for his wounds. So he's thrown down at this gate. Maybe someone thought, oh, at this gate he's going to receive something. Covered in sores. We're told that he longed to eat the food that fell off the rich man's table. Anything from this man's table, even what falls on the floor would be enough for Lazarus, but he gets nothing. The only thing he's got is street dogs licking his wounds. Don't think a nice cute puppy when licking him on the face. No, he's got wounds and street dogs are licking them up. The contrast between the two is horrible, isn't it? The over-the-top, opulent wealth versus absolute poverty. And you can take the image further, can't you? You can imagine the rich man walking outside his house, past the gate where Lazarus is lying on the ground. He's passing every day in his lovely clothes, and there is no concern for this sick man lying at his own house, lying at the gate to his own house. Now, as the Pharisees heard what Jesus was saying here, they would have thought, well, God is obviously blessing the rich man, not the poor man. They believed wealth as a sign of blessing. So obviously Lazarus, who's lying at the gate, well, he's obviously done something wrong. Well, what has he done wrong? They're probably waiting for Jesus to tell them what he's done wrong. But the rich man, no, he's done everything right. Isn't that clear from the story? That's how they would have understood where things were up till now. Some people even today believe that wealth is related to God's blessing, that it's a sign that God is with you. But this parable smashes that idea. It tells us a completely different story. It shows us that actually wealth can take over our lives and make us blind to helping the people who are sitting at our gate, the people who we can care for most easily. The contrast is incredible, isn't it? Let's move to the second scene. In the second scene, we find that both men have died. The poor man without a burial, the rich man has a burial. And as you look at verse 22, you see the poor man was carried off by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also dies. And we're told in verse 23 that he is in torment in Hades. Now, as you look at these verses, we see this scene unfold. The Pharisees, you can imagine what they would have thought. They would have been listening to Jesus and thought, hey, hang on, well, what's going on? This isn't right. This man was blessed. His earthly life showed that he was blessed. That's what they would have thought. Now why is he in hell? It would have seemed wrong. In fact, the rich man himself can't seem to understand his dilemma. He still hasn't come to grips with where he is. He cries out to Father Abraham for mercy in verse 24. Oh, send Lazarus down to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. The rich man, even in hell, continues to see Lazarus as someone who can serve him. Abraham calls to the rich man and calls him son, because he called Abraham father, and he reminds him of his life on earth. Verse 25. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Abraham tells him his dilemma. The rich man has already received his good things. You can see it in verse 25. You received your good things. It's like he's had all his good things and now it's over. He's had a good life, and in the middle of enjoying all it, and in the middle of enjoying, middle of his life, he's enjoying all these good things for himself. He could have picked up the crumbs that fell on the floor and fed Lazarus, but he hasn't even done that. He hasn't even cared for Lazarus, who sits by his gate every day, can't move. But Lazarus, he's just sitting there and got all these bad things on his life. While the rich man dressed himself in opulence every day and just walked out, walked past him. See, Abraham is contrasting his good life on earth to where he is now. He's showing him that he's had the good things already, that he's used them up on himself. He wasn't bothered with anyone else. The rich man ignored the opportunity to care for another person. He ignored Lazarus, who sat at his gate. His heart was for himself, not for others. His heart was for his money, not for the poor. And as a result, now the roles are reversed, aren't they? They're reversed. Lazarus, on the other hand, well, the outcast, now receives riches beyond measure. He's beside Father Abraham. The Pharisees would have thought, wow, he's really honoured now. He's standing beside our Father Abraham. Well, what a shock. The rich man, whose god was Mammon, you might remember that word from last week that we looked at, Mammon, which was the same word for money, he received his reward. Yet Lazarus standing with Abraham. What a contrast. So different. And then we're told, but even if we wanted to help, we can't. There's a great chasm between the two places, and the chasm cannot be crossed. Heaven and hell cannot be crossed one to the other. See, this is where the rich man has failed, isn't it? Because it was easy for him to cross that barrier to care for Lazarus while he was on earth. He was sitting at the gate every day. It would have been easy to cross that barrier. To care for him would have been easy. To take the scraps from the floor, maybe even the leftovers off the plate, and give it to Lazarus. That would have been easy. But now the gap is impassable. The chasm is impossible to cross. Look at verse 26 where Abraham is speaking. And he says, besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. Impassable. The impassable chasm between heaven and hell. Now, what does this mean? It means that we need to sort out our eternal dwelling place before we die. That's what it means. There's no time after death to consider if you want to go to heaven or hell. It's this side of death. While the gap isn't too great to cross, that you need to think about your eternal life. Don't wait to work it out if you're going to heaven or hell, but till you die, but work it out now. Now, I'm not a betting man, but I'd actually put money on all of you knowing how to prepare for a trip. I reckon every one of you knows how to prepare for a trip. Get your swimmers, get a towel, get some soap, put in a bag, we're away. We're on a trip. Every one of you know how to pack a bag. You know, if you're going overseas, well, you'll need a passport. You all know that. You all know how to prepare for these things. It's not hard. But so many people who know that death is the absolute certainty in life are not preparing for when they die. It's the one place we can't escape. Yet there are people who never prepare for what's next. Yet we all know how to prepare. We all know how to prepare for a trip. And we need to think to ourselves and say, am I prepared? Am I prepared for what's ahead? Do you know where you're going? Is your trust in your wealth? That's the picture here, isn't it, of the rich man? Or is it in Jesus who died for you? Now, the obvious question for us is, well, where are you going to end up? Now, if you're not sure, then keep listening. This is going to be life-changing. because even the rich man from Hades knew what this meant for those he loves. And now we hit the third scene. The rich man makes a petition for Lazarus to go back to his family. And again, we should see the shock value of what the rich man is asking. Because while you think, oh yes, someone's got to go back. Someone's got to go back and tell his family. What we need to see is that the rich man still believes that Lazarus is his slave. Can you see that? He thinks he's walking around as the wealthy man, the landowner, in his purple robe, who can tell anyone what he wants them to do. And he begs Father Abraham, send him, in verse 27, send him to my house, verse 28, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. Now, at face value, it looks like he's caring for his family, caring for someone apart from himself. But don't be sucked in, because it's more likely that he's saying, if only someone had warned me, I would have done things differently. This is unfair. He's complaining. He's thinking, no one told me this. All my life I was walking around and no one told me. This isn't my fault. But what does Abraham say to him in verse 29? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. Well, it's not enough for the rich man. In verse 30, he says, no, send someone from the dead. That's what they need. They'll believe it if someone goes back from the dead. The rich man continues to complain because if someone rose from the dead and told me, then I would have believed. That's what he's thinking. I would have done things differently. To which Abraham responds and says to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, this is verse 31, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So what Father Abraham says to the rich man in this parable is very important for us. It's very important because if you don't listen to Moses and the prophets, we too may miss out on eternal life. Can you see what he's saying? Look again at verse 31. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. In other words, if you listen to Moses and the prophets, you will see the way to eternal life. Now, what did Moses and the prophets teach us? Moses and the prophets gave us the law. The law said that we need to care for people like Lazarus who are sitting at your gate, told us what to do. It's the law that taught the Israelites how to live in the land that God would give them. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because Moses and the prophets all point to Jesus. The Old Testament, again and again, points to Jesus. Moses and the prophets point to forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is what it means when he says they have Moses and the prophets. They have been pointed to Jesus as God's Son who would come as the Messiah and save them. They have it. And Jesus, you can see how Jesus has inserted himself into this parable. It's about trusting Jesus. And it's also telling because Jesus knows that he will die and he will rise from the dead. And these Pharisees who are listening, they are not going to believe it. We have it written in the Bible that they don't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. And they've failed to listen. When Jesus was with his disciples after he rose from the dead, he said to them in Luke 24, verse 44, he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms might be fulfilled. They spoke about Jesus. They wrote about Jesus and all the Old Testament points to Jesus, God's Son who came to earth to fulfill his Father's commands given to him through the Spirit to Moses and the prophets so that we can read about them and hear why Jesus had to come. And as we look at this parable, what Abraham is saying is that the Bible is sufficient for us to believe and put our trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and have eternal life. It's sufficient. That's all we need. We don't need someone to come back from the dead and tell us. But the problem for the rich man is that he failed to listen to Moses and the prophets. And now his eternal future is set. This whole episode has this rich man complaining and seeing Lazarus as his slave when the right thing to do was to repent. The rich man failed to do a Lazarus. You see, Lazarus' name means God is my help. This is what Lazarus did. He went to God. He sought his help. Just like we need to go to God. Repent and turn to him. And that's the only way, isn't it? It's like Jesus is saying here that if a person can't be humane with the Old Testament in one hand and Lazarus lying at your doorstep, then neither a visitor from heaven or some revelation of the horrors of hell is going to teach them any different. While he holds in his hand and what he sees on the street should be enough for someone to repent. And this is the greatest contrast of all, isn't it? The rich man believed that if only someone had come, then I would have believed. But here we see that he had everything he needed to believe. But his God was his money. And his dependence on God was non-existent. And this is where it's a good reminder for us. Believe Moses and the prophets. Or in terms more that we're more familiar with, trust in the risen Lord Jesus, God's Son, who came to earth as a man and suffered for you. And let your hearts be changed. See, reading what Moses and the prophets say lead us to Jesus, but they also show us what our hearts should be like. As we read them, we hear of how we need to care for the poor, that we should be generous with those in need. And if we hold the writings of Moses and the prophets and nothing changes about how we care for the poor, well, then we haven't read them properly, have we? Again, it's about our heart. And we need to have a heart change that comes from understanding who God is and what he's done for us. See, it's realizing that as God's Son, Jesus came in human form to save us from our sins. As we look at these two men and where they ended up, I've already said that being wealthy or in poverty doesn't determine where we end up. Where we end up is determined by our heart. It's about our heart response to what God says about our great God. It's about repenting and turning to Jesus. See, the rich man served his God. He served mammon, money, and he got what he deserved. Look back at verse 13 from this same chapter, from last week. It says there, no servant can serve two masters, since he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That word for money was mammon. And the rich man's God was mammon. You can't serve two gods, so he ended up in Hades because mammon was his God. Money was his God. He didn't serve the living Lord Jesus. He didn't serve God. He wasn't filled with the Spirit of God. And the reason why Lazarus ended up at Abraham's side wasn't because he was poor, but because he loved God. His name tells us everything. God is my help. God is my help. It's a sign of repentance. It's the sign we've been seeing parable after parable all throughout this term. And we shouldn't be surprised. I know a few of you have told me about moments in your life where things, where the only thing you've been able to do is actually go to God. You've been broken. You've been at your wit's end. And I've heard a few of you say, the only place I could go was to God. That's the only place I could go. Now, it's in those moments, isn't it, that we know we can't do it on our own. We realise that actually knowing God is the only thing that's going to get us through. Lazarus is lying at the gate. He can't move himself. He's got dogs licking his sores. It's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? And what did he do? His name tells us, God is my help. And so he goes to God. He depends on God, the only one who can help him in this desperate situation. Now, the Pharisees believed that effort was required to be accepted by God, that wealth, being wealthy was a sign of being accepted by God. They believed you could serve both God and money, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the opposite. It's contrasted with his kingdom. The world believes that you need to make every effort to be a good person and God will accept you. In some ways, we could say that the world believes that building your own kingdom is what life is all about. And the kingdom of God stands in contrast to this. To enter the kingdom of God, you need to repent. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. Eternal life is found only in Jesus. And Jesus says, well, surrender yourself to him. Repent of living for self and start living for Jesus. Listen to what Moses and the prophets have said about Jesus and turn to him and trust him. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for what the Bible teaches us about yourself. We ask that you help us to understand that eternal life is found as we surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we've understood that Lazarus' name means you are our help. God is my help. Lord, we come to you and ask that you be our help. That you be the one we depend on. That you are the one we trust. We pray that our hearts will show us how we care for those around us. Lord, we need your help. Lord, forgive us for thinking we can do this on our own. Help us to turn to you. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.